be looking this morning in Genesis chapter 11. We'll be going from verse 27 of chapter 11 to chapter 12, verse 4. As you heard some of the run-up to this that I foisted on Ken to read this morning through the genealogy, you can see there's a transition that's going on here. We are moving from what is in some cases the prehistory of the patriarchs, chapters 1 through 11, to the time of Abraham. And I've entitled this series, as you can see, The Gospel According to Abraham. And that's not just me being clever. I came up with that from Galatians 3:8, because Paul came up with that. Galatians 3:8 says this, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" Gospel means good news, specifically the good news about Jesus Christ. And Paul says that the good news, the gospel, was preached to Abraham. And even quotes from the text we are about to read, Genesis 12:3. So we know that the gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand, before Christ even came. So to look at Abraham is to look at someone who had the gospel extended to him. And this morning you can see we're looking at the gospel call. Now, Abraham has many things that are specific just to him, but there are things that are universal, applicable to all those who have heard the gospel call. And if you are a Christian, or if you are considering the Christian faith, there are few people that are more fascinating to look at that have heard the gospel and responded to it, and the life that happens thereafter, for good and for ill, than Abraham. And so that's going to be our study as we go through the chapters 12 through 24 of Genesis, is we're going to look at the life of Abraham, but we're going to look at it in this context, the gospel according to Abraham. Not that he was the perfect man, but he was touched by the perfect man. So we are going to read that this morning. Before we read it from Genesis chapter 11, let's first go to our Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that these your scriptures were written by men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the same Spirit who inspired these words to be recorded would be among us this morning, guiding us into all truth, illuminating our minds and hearts, so that we may understand and apply what it is you have for us in this text this morning. And so this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, we'll be looking again at verses 27 through chapter 12, verse 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran and father of Milcah and Iscar. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his sons, Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "You go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. I met a friend when I was in seminary who seemed to have a harder time getting to seminary than I did. Not merely because he moved across the country, but because he grew up in a Muslim nation to a Muslim family. Throughout the course of his life, Eventually, he began to ask questions and was not hearing answers that made sense. And eventually, he was led to read the Bible, became a believer, and then wound up there in Texas with me in seminary. The way he got there, however, was not as simple. He didn't have the support of his family. His family actually semi-disowned him, made him leave the house. He did not have the support of his country. He was, in fact, always in a little bit of a danger of his life. Two of his closest friends, in fact, were killed for their faith. When he got to seminary, he really truly was someone who had been called out of his country and away from his kindred and his father's house. He had experienced some of that call that Abram was now receiving in this text. What was Abram called to? Now, my contention this morning is that Abraham's call has universal implications for all of us here in this room, for those who are believers and those who are considering the Christian faith. Now, in some sense, I think I need to justify that from this text, as well as where we're going to be doing with the entire life of Abram. What I'm about to do with this text, actually, I was reading in my commentaries. Usually I read three or four different commentaries on a particular passage in order to figure out if I'm getting the passage right, and one of them told me not to do what I'm about to do with this text. Why? Because Abram had a very specific call. He was called out of Ur and into Canaan. He was called out from Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan. Now, I can show you how that, in fact, he's right in a sense. You have not received that specific call. Who here has been to Iraq? Oh, maybe one person has been to Iraq here. So everybody else, you cannot be called out of Ur because Ur is in modern-day Iraq. You've never even been there. How can you be called out of there? Some of us in this room perhaps even have been to Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. However, the call here is not applied to us that we are called to, for some reason, go to modern Israel, the land of modern Israel. So how can this call have implications for us if we are not literally called from Ur, from Iraq, to go to modern-day Israel? Well, this is, in some sense, your call. Not literally from those locations, but it does have gospel implications for you. And it's not just me disagreeing with this commentator saying that. It was Paul. We heard that in the scripture we heard earlier, right? Galatians 3:8 says that God preached the gospel to Abram. He preached the gospel. And you know what it quotes there is Genesis 12:3. The gospel in some sort of form, an early form, was preached to Abram in that call. That was a gospel call to Abram. All believers have heard a gospel call. There are parallels. There are things that we all share in common with Abram from the story. Now, you are not literally called out of Ur, but those principles are there. Now, we can get into some of the specificity of the content of this call and the response, and we'll do that next week. I actually, this morning, want to focus on something very particular, and it's the context of this call. And by context, I really just mean Abram. Who was the one who was called here? I want to look at the person who received this gospel call, and there are things that we can learn about the call of the gospel from who the call of the gospel was given to in Abram. To look at Abram would not be to be the first pick that you would pick as someone who would be called. I think it was just a couple weeks ago, we had a youth and pastor time, and we were playing a game, and we divided up into teams. Everybody had captains, and so everybody had the picks, and then you just have those flashbacks of high school, I remember, of please don't make me the last person picked, right? And whoever was picked first, you would guess, whoever's most athletic, whoever is at the prime age for the game. Well, Abram wasn't that. He wasn't somebody that you would think, okay, here is a person at the prime age with the best parents, with the best capability. In fact, none of those would really apply to Abram. And in fact, I want to look at each of those to show just how unexpected the gospel call is to us, and perhaps how we've not readied ourselves to hear it because we thought we are disqualified, whereas Abram may be more disqualified than we even think that we are. So I want to look at three characteristics, three parts of the context of this call, this gospel call that goes to Abram. Number one is this: the call to Abram was to go beyond his parents. The call to Abram was to go beyond his parents. Another way to think about this is, what status did Abram have before God, before this call? This call was not extended to a believer. Abram was not in a family of believers. He was in a family of unbelievers. Look at verse 31 of chapter 11. It says, Terah was taking his family to, quote, they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah was on his way to Canaan, but he stopped in Haran, which perhaps he named for his deceased son. We don't know, but it is a place that we know is connected with moon worship. It's connected with a worship that is not worship of the true God. Now, Terah was heading for Canaan. Why? Perhaps he had had some sort of a call to go to Canaan, but he didn't make it. He didn't make it there. He stopped in Haran. And what happened in Haran? Well, we actually know from later in the scriptures what happened. Joshua 24, verses 2 through 3 says this. Joshua says to the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abram and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abram and from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, and his offspring became many. They were serving other gods, the entire family. This was a non-believing family. And they were called to go to Canaan. Terah started, but he stopped in Haran. Abram was called to go the rest of the way to Canaan. But the family, we can know for certain here, was serving other gods. This was a call to an unbeliever. Now, I think this is important for us to realize this aspect of who it was that was called. Because we too, when we hear the gospel call, are called to go beyond our parents. Your parents and your family does not determine your eternal status. Now, it is good to be raised in a Christian family. There are many advantages to that. Paul says you are under the oracles of God. And there are seemingly disadvantages to being in an unbelieving family. You don't have access to the scriptures and to the gospel as frequently as those who are in the family of God. But neither one of these guarantees your eternal destiny, your future. Because the call here was to Abram. It was not to Terah. The call here concerned Abram's obedience and not relying just on the halfway obedience of his father, Terah. Now today, you might be sitting here in church because your parents have brought you, and the habit just stuck. You might be here either as a teenager or in your 20s or your 30s or even into your 50s or 60s or 70s because it was habit. It was what you do on Sunday. It's because of a habit that your parents brought you up in. But the question is, what have you done with the call? You, not your parents. The question here is, if you were just brought into the church building, or if you've ever become a part of the church of God, the church of Christ, how have you responded to the call? Not your parents. This is a call not to settle for Haran. Perhaps your parents, your family had made it halfway there. Perhaps they were having these habits that are good, but don't settle for Haran. Don't settle for a halfway obedience. Don't settle for anything less than true faith, a true faith that confesses, I believe the promises of God. A true faith that confesses, I believe there is sin, and I believe there's a first-person pronoun involved with that sin, my sin, and says the work of Christ is the thing that will save me from my sin. Have you ever personally responded to that or heard it, been brought as far as Haran, as far as into the building of the church, but never into true faith? Into the call of the gospel, because the call of the gospel isn't just to sit in a building, it is to be the church of Christ. Abraham, you can see at the very end of this passage, had a different response. It wasn't just a heart belief, but apparently his feet got wind of what his heart was believing. You know why you can tell that? They started moving. He left Haran. He moved past his parents. He was called to true obedience. He was called to faith, and he stepped out in that faith. Do your feet know about the decision you say your heart has made? And it's not a question to your parents. It is a question that comes to you. It reminds me, I have talked to so many people that when I start asking them about whether or not they're Christian, the answer of baptism will come back. Well, I've been baptized. I think baptism is taking you as far as Haran. Baptism is not to be trusted in as your salvation. In a sense, it's like the external gospel call. It's not the faith that's been called for, it's the external gospel call. It's not whether or not you've heard it, it's whether or not you've responded to it. Our response can't be just that we've been taken to Haran. It has to be that we've made it to true faith in Canaan. We haven't settled just for baptism. We haven't settled just for that half-hearted obedience. We're called to righteousness received by faith, to personal response. And that means that doesn't just concern the teenager. That doesn't just concern the person in their 40s or even just the person in their 60s. You heard here in verse 4 of chapter 12 here, what was surprising here of when this gospel call came to Abram? It says there in verse 4, "So Abram went, as the Lord told him, Lot with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." In fact, that's the second thing that we should know is universally true, that the gospel call comes to all ages. Now, in the genealogy that you heard earlier, hopefully you were paying a little bit of attention, you might notice that the years got shorter and shorter. And we're entering into a time in Scripture in which the span of people's lives sound a lot like ours. So when we hear 75 years old, we think of somebody who's 75 years old. Think about the age of 75. In our culture, what is that? That's 10 years past the modern retirement age, isn't it? 10 years past that age. Now, think about the age of 75. I know for some of you that might think you have to think forward to 75. Some of you might have to think back and say, do I remember 75? But think about that age of 75. What are you typically thought to be doing at that age? Slowing down, the slower years, as one of my friends called it, where you're maybe thinking about looking back on your life, sipping coffee on the back porch of the things that happened before your 75th birthday. But this happened after Abram's 75th birthday. He was called. God began his work with Abram at age 75. What does that mean? We can never respond to the gospel call and saying, well, I'm too old. I'm stuck in my ways. I'm never going to believe that. I've been in this road too long. In fact, there's no way for God to use me at this point. I'm past my prime. Well, this morning, even this morning, I wonder, do you really know what the gospel is then? That was part of the surprisingness of this gospel call, because it called somebody who was seemingly going to have a lot of ability to have excuses. This was beyond his years. But what the gospel comes and does is something that wasn't expected. This wasn't expected from his family. In fact, this wasn't expected from his age. It brings a capability that was not there before. Have we understood the gospel rightly if we've used either of those as excuses? That's not my family, or that's not my age. Either I'm too young and I have a lot to do before I get to that point, or I'm too old and I'm stuck in my ways. Because the gospel comes to those young and to those old as well. Well, that also concerns the third point that we have here, and that is in verse 30. Look at chapter 11, verse 30. This is the other principle that is implied there, but perhaps is not made as explicit as it is there. The short verse just says, "Now Sarai was barren. She had no child." What does it mean when it says that Sarai was barren? Well, it tells you, she had no child. That's what barren means. What did barren mean to her? Well, it meant she was 10 years younger. She was age 65 probably here. And at age 65, you've probably gone past your childbearing years, and yet she was without child. What did that say? Certainly, I know there are some of us here that have gone through difficulties in getting pregnant. Perhaps we were unable to get pregnant. This is not a sign of God's uncaring. It's not a message of displeasure. Your worth is not determined by whether you have a dozen kids or you have no natural kids. But it's often how they thought about it back then and even today, perhaps even in some of our own minds. I remember in a lady in our previous church that I was in who was amazing in the work that she did in the church. I met her when she was in her 60s, and she was a woman who wanted to have a dozen kids. She told me that. I wanted to have a dozen kids. Well, she and her husband got married, and in the course of trying to have children, they ended up having one son. She wanted many more than that. And you could tell, just as you can kind of tell with Sarai, this was a burden. This was something that was mourned over. She had one child, but she wanted more, and she loved him, but why was this? Why was it that she was not able to have more children? Well, God has his purposes, but she got to work. One reaction to her situation was she got really involved with the church and with the children that were there. She started teaching Sunday school. Now, the church that I came from had about 5 people over the age of 65. Everybody else was in their 20s, 30s, and 40s. And as I interacted with people, almost everybody in their story had named her as a teacher she had that made them actually think about the faith for the first time as their own. What I realized is that in this church of about 150, about half of them were her spiritual children. She had not taken barrenness as a sign of God's displeasure, but had worked with what God had given her and the desires that she had, and ended up with about 75 spiritual children in that church. Physical barrenness, empty nest, it's not a curse, but it could be God's providence to show you something different that he's going to do, perhaps something bigger than you expected. In fact, throughout this whole narrative of the life of Abram, you're going to see that. Barrenness becomes a sign for incapability. You see, that's how it was thought of. It was their incapability on display. It was their incapability of affecting their future. How would their work be passed on? How would their inheritance be passed on? It was a sign of their inability. They couldn't change it. They couldn't change the fact that she was barren to become not barren. It was the inability of themselves to change their circumstances and to change their nature. It was a sign of incapability. That's what barren was symbolizing to Sarai in her mind and was symbolizing in this text. And that is definitely applicable to us. Because not only does the gospel call come to the incapable, to the spiritually barren, it only comes to the spiritually incapable, the barren, those who are not in control of their future, those who are not in control of their circumstances, who have had things happen that are beyond what they wanted to happen and beyond what they would prefer to see in their future. The gospel call comes only to the barren. The inability of Abram and Sarai to produce for themselves what then God promises. He says, I will make a nation out of you. How do you make a nation out of somebody who doesn't even have one child, let alone thousands or millions? Abram and Sarai are constantly faced with their inability to fulfill what God promises. So it seems like a crazy thing to believe. It's impossible. And that was the point. It was impossible. In fact, the gospel comes to us and calls us to something that we are incapable of doing. The message of salvation comes to each individual in whatever their family, good family, bad family, addresses whatever age, young, 5 years old, 75 years old, comes to the incapable and says that which must be done and also is incapable of being done. The gospel call always comes and says to the blind, look at this. The gospel always comes to the deaf and says, open your ears and hear this. It comes to the crippled and says, now walk over here. What does that sound like? That sounds like what Jesus did nearly every day of his life in his ministry, doesn't it? And each time that Jesus did a miracle, it wasn't just about the physical healing. It wasn't just about a show or entertainment. It's about teaching about the truth that's at the heart of the gospel you see even here in Abram. How can the blind man see? How can the deaf man hear? How can the crippled walk? How can the barren couple become the father and mother of a nation? It's impossible. Mark 10:26-27 says this as the disciples are pondering how Jesus keeps on commanding these impossible things. It says, they, the disciples, were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. How does the gospel call on Abram look like the gospel call to every single person? Because the gospel call comes in and says the impossible, and it happens. The gospel comes to each person and says the impossible will happen, and then it happens. It is a clean thing coming out of an unclean thing. It is life coming from death. It is blindness becoming sight. It is deafness becoming hearing. And the question is, have we heard that gospel call? Is that the gospel that we mean when we say the gospel? Is that the message of salvation that we understand and we mean when we talk about it? Is that the gospel that you believe? Is it the gospel that we believe? If it is, I would think that we'd be fairly excited about it. It's a message that says impossible things will happen because of the gospel message and who is giving the gospel message. If the gospel message was what your deaf soul and your blind soul and your crippled soul heard and believe, if it made the impossible happen, that your dead soul came to life, then just say amen. I think we'd be a little more excited about that. If the gospel is something that took death and turned it into life for you, then say amen. All right. We're Presbyterians and asked you for a Baptist response there, right? There has to be something that has happened to us, not to our parents, not just something that happens to younger or older people. It's something that happens to us. And if it isn't something that you can say amen truthfully to, then there's only one source that I can send you to, and that is to Christ. He's the only one that I know who's commanded a dead man to come and do things, and he did it with Lazarus. He's the only one that I know that can do that, whose very call in his voice commands the impossible, and the impossible happens. And isn't that a picture of what the gospel call has done to each of our souls? Ephesians 2 said we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. And a dead man hears the gospel call, and the impossible happens. They become alive, they hear it, and they respond. The incapable are now capable. Those who are called were incapable, but the gospel call makes them capable. So let me conclude with just this. Is that something that has been in your understanding of what the gospel call is and the gospel call does? Are you one, though, that is wondering and that hasn't happened yet? What do you do in that circumstance when it hasn't happened yet? Well, the only thing I can advise you to do is to go to the one who is capable of doing that. If you are the one that is wondering about that wants a covenant friendship and relationship with a God who can make the impossible happen, he's the only one that can make that happen. You go to him in prayer. You go to him and saying, I want to see that these are my sins that need to be taken care of in the life and death of Christ, that I need new life in order for that to happen. And you know what? If that is a true and sincere prayer for you, it's a sign that perhaps it's already happening. There's a spirit that is making your soul alive within the gospel call, within the gospel message, coming from death to life, so that at the end of that, you can say, I am one who was dead, but now am born again. Indeed, it's the gospel. It's the benefits that we'll even see next week, the benefits of the gospel that calls for a response and even gives us the power to make that response, just as Lazarus was given life in order to respond to the call to come out of the tomb, and just as Abram was given life for the call to make it from not merely Ur to Haran, but from Haran to Canaan. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you as those who either at one time were spiritually barren or even currently are. And Lord, I pray that we would see that in the gospel call, you are making the impossible possible. You are making the impossible happen. I pray that for those who that has happened to, but it's in the past and it's taken for granted that you give us a new excitement that, in fact, this is the gospel and the gospel God that we believe who makes the impossible happen. And I pray for those who are not yet, those who are counted among your children, that the impossible would happen with them, that to deaf souls and blind souls and dead souls, you would give hearing, you would give sight, and you would give life, that they might see the wonder that is Christ and his gospel, the life that he lived that we ought to but didn't, the death that we deserved and he took in our place. And Lord, I pray that that would rejuvenate and regenerate the souls of those who hear it, that they may be given feet to hear what their hearts have believed. We pray this in the name of our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.